This morning, we're going to be in Hosea chapter 14, and we're going to look at the heart of God and God's mercy and graciousness and His invitation to repentance. And before we get into it, let's open up in prayer. Lord, we just come before You, God, as we look at Your Word, as we look at this chapter that I really enjoy, one of my favorites, God, just Your grace and Your mercy and just knowing that we have a God who is mindful of who we are, who knows our sinful condition and knows how easily we can be moved away from You, God, that You do have that grace and mercy for us, and You are always looking for us to come back to You, God. And just thank You, Father, and just praise You, Lord, for Your graciousness and for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just come before You now and look at Your Word and just ask You bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into chapter 14, I want to give you guys a little bit of background in case you're not really familiar with the book of Hosea. Hosea was a prophet, and his ministry took place somewhere around 755 to 714 B.C., and he was primarily in Israel, the northern kingdom, as the kingdom was divided. And for the most part, it took place at the end of the reign of Jeroboam II. He was a contemporary with the prophet Amos in the north, and in the south, Isaiah and Micah were also prophets that were speaking about the same time as Hosea was speaking. The book of Hosea deals with Hosea and his adulterous wife and his message to Israel, and Israel is looked upon as the adulterous wife to the Lord. Hosea proclaims stern warnings and coming judgments to Israel. And Israel has turned her back on God and taken security and comfort in idolatry, and they are looking to Assyria and Egypt, or basically to the world, for their help and their security. And the message that Hosea has for them is to return to the Lord before the coming judgment. And that Isaiah and that Israel has forgotten the words of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 7. He says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." The book of Hosea culminates with chapter 14. And chapter 14 is a beautiful chapter. It's a call to repentance. It's a glimpse at the very heart of God and the mercy and the grace that He has ready for all people on the face of the earth who are willing to turn back and come back to the Lord and heed His warnings and His message. Charles Spurgeon had this to say about chapter 14 of Hosea. He said, "This is a wonderful chapter to be at the end of such a book. I had never expected from such a prickly shrub to gather so fair a flower, so sweet a fruit. But so it is. Where sin abounded, grace doth abound much more. No chapter in the Bible can be more rich in mercy than this last of Hosea, and yet no chapter in the Bible might, in the natural order of things, have been more terrible in judgment. Where we looked for the blackness of darkness, behold a noontide of light." Let's read the chapter together. Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. "O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, 'Take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on the horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, 'You are our gods.' For in You the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall be spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon, like the vine of Lebanon. Sorry. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. As we come to the end of another year and the beginning of a new one, many people are finding themselves in a state of reflection. Christmas is an awesome time because even though the world is moving away from the things of Christ and they're not allowing us to say Christmas, now it's Happy Holidays or whatever the case may be, even the elevator music still brings those awesome words of a lot of the great Christmas songs to our head about the Savior and about the virgin birth and things like that. So even in a secular world, Christmas is still a time that brings us to that state of reflection and always has Christ on our mind. But as we look now towards a new year and a new beginning, a lot of people start to make resolutions. I've never been one who makes a lot of resolutions and all that type of stuff. But a lot of people do. And as we all know, a lot of those resolutions don't stick very long. One of the big resolutions that's very popular is that new diet. I'm going to get on a diet this year. I'm going to stick with it. And it's going to be great. It's going to finally work. And working in the grocery industry, I see this and the trends for it. You know, in the beginning of January, I'm building displays for 100-calorie packs and the Crystal Light that goes with the water for people who are going to be going to the gym and things like that. But by the time February comes around, the displays are switching to Velveeta and chips for nachos and cookies and crackers for the Super Bowl and beer and Coke. And it doesn't take more than a month for the trend of all these diet foods to be replaced with all this other stuff. A lot of other things do. Like for me, if I was to make a resolution, it would probably be to get organized this year, to actually have everything where it should be so that every morning before work I'm not digging through a pile of papers and wondering where I set something, and if it's in my car, if it's in the trunk, if it's on my desk, whatever the case may be. But whatever the case is, or whatever your resolution may be, it's always a good idea to look back and see where we've been and to get a good idea of where we're going. And one of the best things we can do is examine our life and examine our walk with the Lord. A year is a long time, can be a long time. And over the course of a year, little things can set in and our hearts can grow a little bit colder. Our hearts can grow a little bit more callous. Our ears could be a little bit more deaf to the things that God is trying to speak to us. And everyday things like money and our job and our family and even our health can take up too much space in our heart and begin to crowd out the place where the Lord should reign, where the throne he should sit on, and the place of preeminence he should have in our lives. And as we come to the end of this year, and as we get ready for a new year, let us look at our life, let us look at our place with the Lord, and let us see if maybe we need to make a little bit more room for God in our heart and give him back the place of the throne in our heart and make sure we let these other things fall to the side and not crowd him out again. As we look at chapter 14 and we see the character of God and we see his love and his grace and mercy, we can see that the chapter is broken up into two parts. The first part we might call the call, or our part. And that's in verses 1 through 3. And then the second part takes place the rest of the chapter, and we can call this either the promises or God's part of this chapter. So let's start off by looking at our part in verses 1 through 3. And in our part, there's four things we can look at. In verses 1 through 3, God calls us to return. He calls us to pray and to praise Him. And He also calls us to confess. In verse 1, He says to return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. He's just calling us to come back to Him. Whatever things we have placed in our life that have crowded God out, it's time to just return to the Lord. It's time to come back. It's time to be done with our iniquity and get back to where we know we should be. In verse 2, He says, take words with you and return to the Lord and say to Him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Take words with you. Pray to God. Talk to God. Tell Him what's going on. Tell Him that you want to come back. Tell Him what's going on with your life. Tell Him the things that are crowding out. Tell Him that, you know what, work is stressing me out this year, God. I've let it take up too much of my time. I'm worried about my family, Lord. I'm not giving it over to You. It's taking up too much of my time. Tell Him these things and let Him know what's really going on. And then offer Him praises, you know. And if you can't even think of anything to praise the Lord for, just for His Son as we come out of this Christmas, just, Lord, thank You so much for sending Jesus Christ and giving us this opportunity to come to You. And then in verse 3, we see the confession. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say anymore to the work of our hands, You are our gods. For in You, the fatherless finds mercy. Confess the works of our hands that we have placed as idols. Whether we're taking our pride and our security in our job or in our intelligence or in our family, whatever it is that we have built up ourselves and we are looking to for our security and looking to for our future, it's time to confess these things and get back to the Lord. And that is our part. These are the steps that God is asking us to take to come to Him, to return, to pray and to praise Him and to confess before Him. In verses 4 through 9, we come to God's part, or the promises. If we do these things in verses 1 through 3, what will God do in verses 4 through 9? God promises to heal us, to love us. He's going to bring peace and His wrath will be turned away. He will refresh us, cause growth in our lives to bring forth fruit. He's going to restore fellowship with us, revive us once again, and make us a beautiful fragrance to Himself. And He promises to lead us. In verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from Him. In verse 4, God is promising to heal our backsliding. One of the interesting things to note about this is He recognizes our condition as a human, that it's a sickness, and He is a healer. Jesus Christ is called the great physician because God knows who we are as people. God knows that sin is a disease, and God knows that He has the remedy for what is wrong with us. And it's through His Son, Jesus Christ. So God isn't saying, I'm going to pardon them. He isn't saying, I'm going to cast a sentence upon them and let them do their time and let them out. He is saying, I am going to heal them of their backsliding because He recognizes who we are. He recognizes that each and every single one of us is dealing with this disease of sin. And God, in His love and mercy, wants to be that great physician through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I will love them freely. Freely, He will love us. It means God is going to give to us, and the reciprocation is not on our part. God knows we are incapable of giving back to Him what He gives to us, yet He chooses to love us anyways. And God is going to turn away His anger. In God's compassion and mercy, and in His understanding of the sickness of sin that we have, if we turn to God, He is willing to pull back the anger, pull back the wrath that we deserve. He, in His mercy and His judgment, He just wants to love us and He wants to heal us and He wants to move on with us. in verse 5, God talks about refreshing and causing growth. It says, I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. The dew to Israel was very important of Israel's whole livelihood. That was where so much of the nation gathered the moisture so that the plants could thrive and could grow. And just as God would bring the dew to Israel every day to water and to provide the green and the growth and the fruit, so God chooses to do that with us. He wants to be that substance that sustains us and makes it so that we can bear fruit and be pleasing to him. In verse 6, God talks about bringing that fruit into our lives and making us a beautiful fragrance. His branches shall spread, his beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. In Psalm 149, verse 4, it says, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the humble with salvation. And as we humble ourselves and look to God, and as God takes great pleasure in using our lives to bear forth fruit, we also will be beautified in God's salvation. In verse 7, God wants to restore fellowship with us. He wants to revive us and once again make us that beautiful fragrance. Those who dwell under the shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. And in verse 8, once again, God talks about bringing forth fruit, and not just any fruit, but fruit that is pleasing to God. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. God wants to take us, and he wants to use us, and he wants to work in our lives, and he wants to make us to produce fruit that is pleasing to the Lord. And it is an awesome opportunity we have to be used by God and to be in such a place that we can produce something that is pleasing to God. And in verse 9, which is probably my favorite part of God's promises, God promises to lead us. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. In Psalm 23, verse 3, it says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. What an awesome opportunity it is that we have for God to be the one who leads us, for God to be the one who guides us. In a world of uncertainty, in a world that can change on a dime, to know our security is in the Creator of the universe, and that Creator has a plan for us and is going to guide us down the path that he's chosen is just an awesome thing to be a part of. It's a very beautiful call to repentance, a very beautiful call to come back to the Lord. So what happened to Israel after they heard this message from Hosea, after he warned them of the coming judgment, after he warned them of the hard times that would be ahead of them, but offered them this hope that the Lord has given them to return from their backsliding, to come back to the Lord. It's such a beautiful invitation that you would think, well, of course, Israel must have returned to the Lord and must have, you know, moved on from there. But that's not what happened. After given such a merciful request to come back to the Lord, they did not heed the call to repentance. And soon, actually, in what was probably Hosea's lifetime, they would be conquered by not only the Assyrians, but the Sumerians. And Israel would once again find themselves under bondage and in captivity. What can we learn from the Israelites? Well, basically that there's two ways to go. There are the foolish and the wise. Unfortunately, if you choose the path of the foolish, there's a lot of different paths that you can take. And some of them are very clever and look very appealing. Some of them will promote us to look to ourselves or look to riches or whatever the case may be, but all of them actually ultimately have the same destination, and that is that they will pull us away from God and that they will lead us off course. But the other path is wisdom. And the path of wisdom, there's only one way to go, and that way is to repent, to submit ourselves to a Lord who is gracious and mercy, to a Lord who understands who we are, that we are human, and that we do have this disease of sin. But yet he is a Lord who will accept us, and we can return to him and walk securely in his ways. Now, if we were to jump, say, 800 or 900 years after this event, we'll find ourselves in the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, in this portion of Scripture were the seven letters to the churches. In chapter 3, verses 14 through 22 is the letter to the church in Laodicea. And I just want to focus on one part of this letter and these words that Jesus has to this church in Laodicea. In verse 20, our Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." This is a beautiful picture of intimacy and fellowship with the Lord. I know a lot of us are very familiar with this verse. It's a verse that's used a lot. It's often used at like altar calls and evangelical type of events. But to me, there's an even more profound application. And that is when you recognize who the Lord is speaking to here. And the Lord is speaking to a church. He's speaking to his church. But it's a church that has crowded God out of their lives. It's a church that has lost intimate fellowship with him. But God desires to restore it and to restore them. And we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as God had this heart of mercy and compassion to Israel in the book of Hosea, so we still see the same heart of mercy and compassion and a call of repentance and a call to return to the church in Laodicea. One thing that's very interesting as we look at this passage of Scripture, as God is speaking to the church in Laodicea, in the beginning of this, in verse 14, he is speaking to the entire church there. But when we get to verse 20, Jesus is speaking to an individual. He is being intimate, he is being one-on-one, and he is speaking out and reaching out to every single person in the church as an individual. And even though he addresses the church as a whole, he changes gears here so that everybody individually has this opportunity. And God still does this today. You can go to Calvary Chapel Merced or First Christian or whatever other church around town, or maybe even no church at all. But wherever you go or don't go, whatever the case may be, God still wants to connect with each and every single one of us individually. He wants to come into our hearts in an intimate way. He desires that kind of one-on-one fellowship with each and every single one of us. So just as we see this heart of mercy and compassion and a call of repentance that God had in the Old Testament, so we still see the same heart of mercy and compassion in the New Testament. And the same call to come back to the Lord that God would send out to Israel, the same call that God has for us today. As we get ready to start a new year, and as we make all these goals for ourselves, and as we think of things that we might try to accomplish or we desire to accomplish throughout the new year, one of the goals that we need to make for ourselves is to put Jesus Christ at the front. We need to let it be our goal to start fresh with a new year with Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our heart. And we need to make sure we realize that he is waiting to share intimacy and fellowship with us in our heart. As we look at these portions of Scriptures today, it's my hope and prayer that all of us will take time to reflect on that. Look at where we've been over the past year. Look at what things in our life may have crowded God out. Maybe for whatever reason we've pushed God out in this area of life or that area of life. But now it's a time, as we use this time of reflection, to realize that and to take God up on his heart of mercy and compassion and to confess and to call out to God and to pray and to praise Him and to put Jesus Christ back on the throne of our lives. And it's my hope and my prayer that each and every one of us will take this time and to do that. Amen? Amen. With that, I would like to close in prayer. Lord, as we come before You, God, now, and as myself and each and every one of us, God, I just pray that we will all take that time to reflect upon You, God, and all the garbage in life that comes in and gets in our way and fills up areas of our heart that should be reserved for You, God. I just pray, God, that You will touch and speak to each and every one of us, God, and help us clean house this time of year, God, as we look to a new year, Lord. Help us to sweep out the cobwebs and push out the garbage, Lord, and make more room for You in our life, God. And Lord, as You come knocking on the hearts, Lord, and as You want to come in and dine and fellowship and have an intimate time with each and every single one of us, I pray that we will all open the door to our heart to You, God. We will all allow You in today, God. And Lord, I just thank You. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace and Your compassion. Thank You for knowing who we are. Thank You for recognizing that we are human and we are sinful, but we need You, and You are willing to heal us, Father. Lord, I just thank You because You are so gracious and so kind, and just the fact that You could save me or anybody else is just mind-boggling, God, but You choose to do so. And I'm so thankful for that, Father. And Lord, we just thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.